So before we get into tonight's lesson, let's definitely take it to the throne of grace. So join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is by your Spirit that all things are done. And as your people assemble here tonight, they are here to hear your word. So I pray that your Holy Spirit will be descended in this sanctuary at this time, and that you would touch the hearts of everyone here, including me. Teach us with your word. We thank you for that which you are about to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So for tonight, our lesson will be covering the parable of the empty house and eight spirits, or the return of the unclean spirit. And for this account, it's captured in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. But as always, before we read the verses and expound on our text for tonight, I believe that it is really important to be reminded of the truths regarding evil spirits. You know, it's amazing to me how Christians, some of them, believe that this is mundane. But evil spirits exist, and they're problematic. There's nothing good about them. This is extremely critical to not only us as Christians, but probably more so brand new Christians. Those who have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ recently to understand that this is important. We all must recognize that the spiritual battle never ends, and we must keep our defenses up and our armor of God on at all times. There's no spiritual breaks in this warfare. They do not exist. Demons, or devils, as they're often referred to in the Bible, are real. And this is an area that makes a lot of people uncomfortable. And I could sort of understand that. Seems a little creepish or whatever. But that does not remove the fact that these entities exist. Since the beginning of man, they have been on the scene. Since the beginning. And they have only one overarching purpose, and that is to kill, steal, and destroy. Just like the chief of them, the devil himself. And these unclean spirits really started making themselves known once Jesus began his ministry. We see that throughout the scriptures. In the New Testament, the light of Jesus Christ exposed every dark area of these entities. It was his light that showed the true wickedness behind the scenes. We begin to see certain reactions that give you and I a lot of information in regards to these evil spirits and their motives and their modes of operations. And those modes have not changed. Maybe renamed, but they're the same. In fact, the first evil spirit that Jesus deals with, keyword deals with, is none other than Satan himself. And this is captured in chapter 4 of the book of Matthew. And verses 10 and 11 explains it. It says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" In verse 11, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now, this encounter involved the misquoting and twisting of scriptures. This is what Satan did from the beginning, talking to Adam and Eve. Eve specifically, twisting the words of God. And then Satan would attempt to use the same tactic on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who corrected him with the scriptures. This is exactly what he does and employs his little demons to do, twist things up. And he sends them out against you and I, whether we know it, feel it or not. We also know that demons have foreknowledge of things in the heavenly realms by the fact that they knew exactly who Jesus was and is and is to come, as captured in the book of Luke chapter 4 and verse 41. The word of God reads, "And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.'" They knew, and they know who Jesus is. And not only that, they also know what their end is. They're going to be dealt with. With destruction. And they know their time is short. So, if they know who Jesus is, and they know their end, it would seem logical that they have an acute understanding of how man acts and reacts. They know that man is prone to evil. We're birthed into sin. And that evil itself cannot and will not rest until evil is done. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 16 reads the following. "For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall." That they are the wicked ones. That's who that they is. Evil doesn't rest. So when we go back about this spiritual warfare, how is it that we as Christians think that we have time to take a nap? Makes no sense. You run the risk of allowing things to come into your life that ought not be there. This is the type of spirit that has, again, been around since the beginning of time. And each of us need to take this very serious in every respect. Now, this does not mean that we have to fear these evil spirits, but we need to be aware of them and not invite them into our lives in any way, shape, or form. As Christians, true believers, and we'll come to that in a minute, we have divine protection. As it is written in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, as the word of God reads, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Well-known passage. But this right here is our stamp, the seal. You can't mess with us. They have no dominion over us. And that he who is in us is none other than Jesus Christ, who exposes all the evil spirits of this world. And he's in us when they see us by our discernment. We ought to be able to expose them too. having that spirit in us keeps us spiritually protected from demonic forces. They have no say over us in our daily walk with the Lord, which keeps us in the perfect will of the Lord. And they also have no say over our salvation at all. We are secure in the Lord, by the Lord, because of our belief in the Lord. Now, in regards to these verses that we're going to be looking at and discussing about these unclean spirits, I want to make sure that the context of the scriptures is clear, dealing with chapter 12 as a whole. So, as a brief overview, Jesus would be accused in chapter 12 of eating and healing on the Sabbath. It's a part of it. Accused of eating and healing on the Sabbath. In other words, accused of performing good works. He would also conduct many miracles. And I mean many. When we read the scriptures, it is said that Jesus did so many miracles that no volume could hold them. If they accounted for each one, unattainable. People would travel from 100 miles around, bringing their sick to Jesus Christ to be healed. And he healed all of them. Now think about it. In that time, traveling that far of a distance with your sick and lame, which had to make that an arduous journey at best. But they heard and they came. And then Jesus would heal a demon-possessed man that was blind and dumb, which was considered a greater miracle than all the ones that he had already performed and that the people had already saw. So by now, the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, hearing all this fame that Jesus is obtaining, really hate him now. And their hatred just continued to brew. And seeing all the wonderful miracles that Jesus performed, they would further accuse Jesus and all the works that he did of being that of Beelzebub or the devil. So after this, Jesus would speak about the unpardonable sin, which a few months ago we spoke about, and that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which is unpardonable. So, in my opinion, it caused the Pharisees to ask Jesus for an additional sign. Give us a sign. So after that, he heard they wanted another sign. Jesus told them, he's going to give them a sign, all right. But it's not going to be the one they expected. And his sign was going to resemble that of the account of Jonah. So that brings us to our parable, the empty house and eight spirits. So let us read the text and expound on them for a deeper meaning. The meaning that was then and exactly what it means for us today and how we can apply it. So verse 43, it's the word of God reads, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says in verse 44, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. In verse 45, then he goes and takes with him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. When we consider these verses as it pertains to the Jews, we need to remember that they were asking the Lord for a sign. They wanted an additional sign, though he had performed all those miracles. But Jesus gave them a prophetic word. And now he is going to utilize this parable to answer the why. Why he won't give a sign. He's not going to give them a sign, not the one they asked for. And the bottom line is that it would not have mattered. It didn't matter if he gave them one. A closer look at the verse brings up some questions. So the word of God says in the first part of verse 43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man. For me, two questions come to mind right off the bat. First of all, how did it get in the man? And the second question is, which the verse answers for us in a sense, how did it and why did it go out of the man? Now, what Jesus is doing here is using this reference of a man to refer to the Jews. And this overarching unclean spirit that lays hold on the Jews is none other than Satan himself. At a time, the children of Israel were sick with idolatry. We read about that all the time. But eventually, at this time, they had rid themselves of most of it by the grace of God via the prophets. But they still were in disarray. So that unclean spirit had seemed to depart on its own for a while. Also, remember how we discussed that when Jesus came out of the desert after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, he was then confronted by the devil and he ultimately rebuked him. And the devil left, but the word of God says, for a season. That's critical. A season. Left the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for a season. That should tell us something. A short while until the dust settled. And here it would seem that this evil spirit just left on its own. That's what it seems. We'll come back in a second. But the reason why this unclean spirit was there in the first place was because of disobedience. They invited the spirit in. And after having his way with the people, the spirit decides to depart, potentially. You're already, I got you. Could be. No more fun in this house or the group of people. It's a way to look at it. Or another view to look at it is now since the light has come, that being Jesus Christ, the unclean spirit has been told to leave. Leave and give my people a chance to see the light. Leave and allow my people to see the truth. I rebuke you. Leave. They need to see the truth. Give them a chance. Let them have a choice. This could indeed be what Jesus was implying to the devil in regards to the Jews. Give them a chance to choose. And many of the leaders and others had already chosen. Their hearts and minds were already made up. And the free will that the Jews had then is just like the free will that all people have today, including you and me. And just as that disobedience initially invited that evil spirit in for that first entry, then after knowing the truth, the evil spirit definitely will come back if we have willfully rejected the truth in our disbelief. And we see that even here in this account with the Jews. Despite all the proofs that have been presented, disbelief still fell upon them. And disbelief is an invitation for the darkest of spirits. And that's what they possessed. A state of disbelief after seeing and being with the truth. They didn't believe, and Jesus, of course, he knew it. We could say that about us today. We should be careful on how we think. We put our minds to what we allow to come into our brains. Does it create doubt and disbelief? Do we hang on that? Do we allow that door to be cracked open to allow some evil entity into our lives? Unclean spirits are already at work all over the place, even in the church. And these unclean spirits have many names. How about the first one we just talked about? The unclean spirit of unbelief. That's an unclean spirit. The unclean spirit of pride. The unclean spirit of fear. The unclean spirit of lust. The unclean spirit of murder. And the list of unclean spirits goes on and on. And disbelief invites these spirits in and allow them to take up residence in our homes. We need to be aware of that and put up defenses to prevent it. The next part of verse 43 says that he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Here we have an evil spirit, and the Word of God says he goes through dry places seeking rest. There is no rest in dry places. King David would note this, Psalm 63 and verse 1, as the Word of God reads, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And again, where there is no water, especially the living water, there is no rest. And those and all demons alike will never taste of water again. So they'll never have rest. And us, like David, need to make sure that we are seeking those living waters and the true and living God. That's what we need to do early, as he stated. We won't have to be concerned with getting rest if we do that, because that rest has been promised to us by the Lord himself. But getting back to this demon not finding rest, this restless nature is common among all demons, including the chief of them, being once again Satan. We saw this a couple of weeks ago. So in the book of Job, when we started off, verse 1, Chapter 1, verse 7 reads, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.'" Can anyone say restless? That's the spirit of restlessness. That's exactly what it is. And this restlessness is what all demons have in common. You can say, and I'm not trying to be malicious, that you can even point some people out who may not have a clean spirit in them by having such a restless nature. Can never sit down. Because when you sit still, what did the Lord say? Sit still. He's able to speak. You can hear him. Demons don't want you still. They want you restless. Restless and busy. That's what they want. And there's a reason for this restlessness they want you to have in the roaming around and walking about that they have. The book of Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 8, well-known passage, seals it up. Peter tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking, here's why, seeking whom he may devour. When we are restless as Christians, we escape from the flock. Not escape as you're trying to escape or run away. You get lost from the flock. I'll try to be more precise. You stray. And when you stray, you're easy pickings. We all are. So we need to stay together. And when someone becomes restless, recognize it and pray for them and hope that the Lord would steal their hearts. Again, the restless nature is common with evil spirits. And the whole goal is to destroy the host. That's the goal. Peter tells us to be sober and vigilant. But as Jesus continues with this parable, he shows us that those Jews in charge at the time were not, based on what he says in verse 44 of our text, as the word of God reads, "Then he says," speaking of the evil spirit, "I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order." It would appear that this evil spirit never lost its ownership to the man. We see that the evil spirit says that "I will return to my house." For the Jews, the time this parable was given represents that they never fully cut ties with the evil practices of the men and the nations around them, which caused them to greatly err when it came to understanding the word of God and the will of God. They refused to do it. They were caught up in the world, didn't cut ties. What about the church? We can learn from this. It's a valuable lesson. The Jews remained slaves to the evil that they were doing. So can we. We can be owned by sin and slaves to it. The word of God reads in John chapter 8, verses 34 through 35, "Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin.'" And verse 35, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." Now, before we all get really stressed about this, what a sin? Just sin today. The important thing to know is that this is talking about a continuous sin, willful sinning. That's what that means and implies. So we need to understand that that's what Jesus is speaking to. Willful sin will not abide in the house forever. In continual living sin, you are a slave to that sin. So we must be disconnected from sin by abiding in the Son. The Son is free of sin, completely free of it, which enables us to be free as well. As we take another look at verse 44 of our text, we see that it also shows yet another tactic utilized by the enemy that complements this roaming and seeking. That is the enemy's nature to return. Charles Spurgeon would go on to say this: the devil has been in possession of a man, and he has gone out for purposes of his own. He has quitted the man of his own accord, without conflict of any kind. This is a case which frequently occurs. The devil does in this way leave the madly immoral to become decent and orderly. The crafty spirit takes the key of the house with him, for he means to return. He quitted it, the occupancy, but has not given up ownership. He's gone out that he might not be turned out. Who can understand the subtlety of that old serpent? The enemy and his band of demonic beings are relentless. And we, as Christians, need to be relentless in exposing them, exposing their ways, and do everything spiritual power-wise to keep them from entering into our lives. Something else to note: when the unclean spirit returns, he sees what appears to be the cleaning up of the home and putting the home in some type of order. The Word of God says, and when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. This is a sign of somebody's about to move in. It seems like a new tenant's on the way. That's the case. Things in that house may actually get better. Oh no. What? This was once completely chaotic. I left for a few minutes and come back, and now all kinds of calm has set in. Nope. Can't happen. That's what those demons think. That's how they operate. Anytime you get something in order, you best believe madness is about to come behind it. When we look back, as briefly discussed, as Jesus exposed all the demonic forces, what we were seeing was the Messiah showing, teaching, cleansing, and healing. Jesus was clearing out the house of the Jews and the leadership and showing them truth, which went against their culture at the time. The leaders were speaking of mainly. Went against their homes and practices. They were used to lies and deceit so they can gain. And the enemy, seeing Jesus' work, responded with a vengeance. We're going to see that in a few minutes, but let's put this in maybe a way that we can apply it better as believers. Brand new season as well. So, as we believe what we believe and know why we believe it, we know that our souls are secure. That's not the issue. But we could have a hellish experience on this earth not growing in Christ. It's a problem. go through a couple examples. First, let's say you're a new Christian. You believe you are a new Christian, no question. And a few weeks go by, you go to work, people start treating you a little differently. Evil spirits have taken notice. They know that you're now a Christian. Well, they're upset. And you start getting upset and angry because that spirit of anger, that unclean spirit of anger, was not completely eradicated from you. You left doors open. And you can't figure out why a month ago when you weren't a Christian, you were fine. Now all of a sudden, things are happening. Things are not going the way they used to. Start cursing and reverting back and doing all kinds of things. That anger has taken over. You know why? That door's been open. And that heart was not filled. Growth did not start. It's a problem. There's a way that we can prevent that. Stand in constant communion with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The devil will flee with that resistance for a season. So we are to continually resist. What about the evil spirit of confusion? This to me is the worst. You know why? Because the evil spirit of confusion always, hear me, always comes with friends. Confusion is never alone. This evil spirit systematically destroys families and marriages. Crushes them. Keeping everything confused in your home. So you and your husband or your wife going through a difficult time, and the Lord provides a clear path. Here it is. This is what you are to do. Get back on track. There it is. I provided it. You can see it. It's lit. And here comes the spirit of confusion. If that door hasn't been shut, it's coming. And it brings in a gang of friends. As believers, we need to understand that we will be under attack in some way all the time because we are believers. Tell me, how many demons were cast out of the Pharisees? Homework assignment. Tell me next week, God willing, this Sunday, how many demons were cast out of the Pharisees? How many were cast out of the Sadducees? How many demons were cast out of the scribes? There is no need for Satan to waste time or demonic resources on people who already work for him. No need. So as Christians, new and old, our constant growth as Christians leaves less room for these evil spirits to set up residence in our homes. And our homes are our hearts. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And in Colossians chapter 3, the first part of verse 15, we're told, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Rule. Not hang out. Not visit, but rule. If God has rule in our hearts, then our actions will follow. If God rules in our hearts, he will help us renew our minds and be ye transformed. This changes everything and keeps our hearts full of his spirit. If we're full of the Spirit of God, nothing can come in. That peace of God comes by knowing God, which requires a continuous relationship with God. Continuous. We need to do ourselves a favor. Let's stay in the Word of God. Let's continue to hold one another accountable. That's the way we should do business. And not be afraid to do so. That's loving. Help me out. Don't allow me to be going down the wrong path and say, well, I don't want to say anything. It might hurt his feelings. Really? If that's how we're thinking as Christians, and you call yourself one, there's an issue with your Christianity. And we need to discuss it. We're going to have a counseling session a little later. And from this, if we continue to stay in the Word, we grow. And that growth will aid us in preventing a hellish life on this side of heaven. Now, this does not remove us from having trials, but it produces that needed understanding and that grace to endure those trials. In fact, in the book of James, chapter 1, in verses 2 through 4, the Word of God reads, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Verse 3, "knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." In verse 4, "but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." It's been said that trials and growth go hand in hand. That's the truth. Especially being a servant of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, as we get back to our text, we now come to verse 45, which is the capstone for the leadership here we're talking about at that time, in that day, and for us as well. Jesus will go on to say in verse 45, "Then he goes," and he's speaking of the unclean spirit, "and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation." It's hard not to notice how quickly those evil spirits went to work when they saw that that house was empty. That spirit went to work. It went to get the reinforcements, those evil reinforcements that it needed to secure that home once again. And it was a bold move because it didn't get one, seven. Think about the tactics that demonic forces use. Now, we on this side, we think about, hey, you go outside, there's a problem. You look at the issue and you say, oh, give me three people. That's all I need for this. Not in the spiritual realm. Give me everyone. Every available demonic, let's go. As soon as they notice no more room, it was swept out. They had all this room available to him. As soon as he noticed that the house was clear and there was enough room, he packed the house. They filled it. So Jesus would go on to say that the last state of the man is worse than the first, based on what we've read, and for obvious reasons we can see why. Now, as it pertained to the Jewish leaders and the followers that ran behind them, Jesus was pointing out the conclusion to them that if he were to show them a sign, this would be the outcome anyway. Not going to matter. So basically what would have happened is Jesus would have showed them a sign, just say, and they would have been satisfied for a moment and appear to believe, but soon would lose interest because their hearts were already made up and darkened anyway. Their ways were sealed in wickedness. So much so that they would still continue to grow darker and darker and darker, no matter how many signs he would have showed them. They were evil to the core. So Jesus knew there's no need to prolong what was to come. No need. The Bible tells us that their hearts were hardened and they wanted to kill him, speaking of Jesus. And they did. But God raised him from the dead. So despite these reinforcements of evil that returned with a vengeance among the Jewish leaders, it ultimately fulfilled the divine purpose of God for the salvation of all mankind. All men. But when we look at this and put it into some practical use, for lack of a better term, regarding the church, what we see, what these hardened hearts become for the church when it has run its entire course, this is a reflection of false believers and false teachers. This is how they are born. And sometimes when we say things like false believers or false teachers, it could come off as being rude or arrogant, but that's not the case. And sadly, because many people are offended because of that perception, many people abstain from even pointing this biblical fact out, that there are people who claim that they are Christians, but they are not. This is not to say that they don't have an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. In fact, they clearly know who Jesus is. They have been informed enough that they reject the truth. They probably heard the word so much they benefited from it in some way. Maybe even made adjustments to their lives to look like Christians. Seem to have their house in order. And while their hearts are completely emptied and not being filled with the true grace of God, and not allowing that permanent change to take place that only Jesus can bring and complete, they show their true colors and revert back to the true condition of their hearts. This is not a simple backslide or a lapse in judgment that someone created a sinful act. This is who they are. These are Christian imposters. And they're everywhere. And their end state is going to be far worse than that evil for them that was in the beginning. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 18 through 22, the word of God reads the following. This is specifically speaking about false teachers here, but it's a word for all of us. Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. That's that slave to sin. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. And verse 22, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire, going back to the mud, after being clean. Now, This is sad, but it's true. And I know in my own life, as a dog returned to my vomit a couple of times. But I thank the Lord for his mercy and grace, allowing me to get through those ignorant days of my life. And I pray that I never return to my vomit again. We've all done it at some point. Sad though, because it's devastating. Because some people may actually have that grace that allows them to continue. Others may turn to that vomit one time, and that's it. Well, I would like to end with a couple of quotes, or actually commentary, if you will. This one kind of aligns itself with the whole parable that we just went over. It's by Charles Spurgeon, once again. Let's see if I can get this right. And he said, in Christ's day, the Pharisees and others were in this case. The spirit which led the Jews to idolatry was gone, but the true God was not spiritually loved or even known. And so the demon power held them still in possession. In the future, even that the wicked generation, in the form of hatred to Christ and the contempt of other nations, the evil spirit which had deprived Judaism, would yet display itself in a still more hideous shape, as it did from our Lord's day and onward till the destruction of Jerusalem. Speaking of the temple. That's what happened. When the race seemed to have gone fairly mad under a diabolical influence which made them hateful and hating one another. He says this, we may fear that our present age of culture and advancement will go onward till it reaches a similar goal. It is progressing towards infidelity and advancing towards absurdity, while at the same time, worldliness is rampant and holiness is ridiculed. That's Spurgeon. Then, what about now? Finally, we should know that there is a remedy. And I love to end on a good note. The remedy. How can this terrible end be prevented? The evil arises from the emptiness of the heart. This vacuum must be filled. If the old evil is not to return, a new good must take its place. And there's only one who is good, and that is God. The only way to keep the old tenant out is to put a new tenant in possession. Negative morality is of little value, and thou shalt not is a poor substitute for a gospel of redemption. The heart needs to be filled with a new passion in order that it may leave no room for the old passions to return. Now, this remedy is found in Christ. The love of sin is only perfectly banished when the love of Christ has filled the heart. But when Christ is in possession, sin cannot reassert its insolent claims. With Christ, it is finished. And we won't have to deal with this by doing what the Lord has told us to do. It is finished through Christ. And we are also finished our study. Please stand, let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is everything. And with your word, I pray that by the power of your spirit and your might, you would lay it on our hearts that we apply every word that you have spoken. I ask that you would just clear the way for us to see clearly all that you would have us do with this message. Teach others, reach others. And keep our hearts full of your divine love. We thank you for what you will do. And we ask that you bless us even now. In the mighty name of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.